morning. We basically a few weeks ago started in a new section of Jeremiah, starting chapter 26 through 29, where basically because of Jeremiah's messages, some conflicts arose. And in this section, it was specifically against or exposing the false prophecies or the false prophets. And so that is what's addressed a lot throughout these chapters. And last week, Jeremiah addressed the other nations that were around Judah and said, hey, we need to submit or surrender to Babylon, or basically a harder yoke. An iron yoke is going to be put around your neck if you do not submit to their wooden yoke. And all that, he also talked to King Zedekiah, who was the last king of Judah, to the priests and the people, and then addressed a false prophet who contradicted this idea that they would ever be or remain in bondage under Babylon. And so this week we'll continue kind of in that same vein, but he'll show his concern as a shepherd, as Jeremiah is called to be, his concern for his people. You'll see that as he writes those who have been exiled to Babylon. So I think it's some 800 miles east of Jerusalem, Judah, where they were taken. And two captivities have already been done at the time this is written. So it happened in 605 and 598, 597. And he's writing a little bit after that. And he's trying to encourage them. And you'll see that as we go through his message. But also in the midst of that, he will have to address individuals who contradict his message. And again, how we apply this even today. Right? There's many, even unfortunately, in the church that contradict the Word of God and what they teach and what they share. And we are to stick with what God shares and God's heart on these issues. And that's what Jeremiah is going to bring across as we go through these chapters. Well, just this chapter. So let's start, like usual, in verse 1. And we'll get to verse 14 for the first section. Chapter 29, it says, "Now, these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the remainder of the elders who were carried away captive, to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. This happened after Jeconiah the king, the queen mother, and eunuchs, the princes of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the smiths have departed from Jerusalem. This letter was sent by the hand of Elash, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon, to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who are carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and dwell in them, plant gardens and eat their fruit. Take wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it, for it is in its peace you will have peace. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of your Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are in your midst deceive you, nor listen to your dreams, which you caused to be dreamed, for they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you, and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me. Will you search for me with all your heart? I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you to a place from which I cause you to be carried away captive. Let's pray. Again, Lord, just ask as we go through your word that you would speak to each one of us. As, Lord, you have called us, Lord, home to be with you. We learned as we walk with you that this is not our home, but yet we are to bloom where we're planted. And Lord, continue to work in us to share with the rest of the world, to bring others with us to go home to be with you eventually, Lord. And just as we go through your word, again, speak to us individually as you so do. Lord, and I just ask this in Jesus' name. And we all say, amen. Amen. So, again, kind of giving you the background, he's writing this letter to the exiles, those who had been carried captive. He kind of really addresses the leadership. He talks to the elders, the priests, the prophets, the people. In that included some of the craftsmen and the smiths. And notice what Nebuchadnezzar does, in a sense, and you'll get this feeling as we go through this passage, is there's a little freedom that's given to the captives as they go back to Babylon. As long as they stay there, right, they have a little freedom. You know, that's why he brings some of the craftsmen and some of those people. One, so they won't rebuild there in Judah, but also that they would help there in Babylon and learn their ways and those kind of things. And you'll see that as we walk through this passage. But again, this happened after Jeconiah was taken. We know that happened in the second invasion, 598. This letter could really be addressed to four characters we know from the book of Daniel. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they could have read this as young kids, teenagers, as they had been dragged over that at that point. And so he's writing to them. And you could see this idea and when this takes place in the book of 2 Kings 24, just for a little backdrop. But what his primary message, Jeremiah writing to his exiles, is to settle down. And he starts this out, and he mentions this four times. He says, I've caused this to happen. This is part of my judgment on your nation. So you need to settle down. And what he's relaying to him, he's basically, it's still under God's sovereign control. Even in the midst of judgment, he's still got his hand over this. And he says this in verse 4 and verse 7, verse 14 and verse 20, I have caused this. And what he does and what he emphasizes is to go about normal life. You need to build, you need to plant. You need to marry, you need to have children, you need to increase and not diminish while you are there. And just the idea that they could build and plant and all that says and shares with us that they did have some freedoms in this. And we know at the end of 70 years, they had it so well that some of them did not want to return. And we see that in the book of Ezra and Nehemiah. Some of the captives are like, hey, we like it here in Babylon. We're going to stay. He couldn't drag all of them back with them when they are released by Cyrus later on in history. And what, again, Jeremiah is relaying to them, as we talked about last week, he said, you know, take on this wooden yoke and don't take on the iron yoke. Don't be a rebellious people. Be in it. Be a witness. You know, and it would not mean compromise on some of your standings, right, as we see in the book of Daniel. He did not compromise, right, and those kind of things. And either did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? They were placed in a fiery furnace, yet did not burn because they were willing to stand up for the Lord. And all that. But he, again, was trying to emphasize to be good citizens. He says, seek the peace of this city. Pray for this city. And when I think of those passages, there's some passages that go along with that in the New Testament, right? We have Titus. It says, remind them, speaking of us, to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. And again, do not ruin your witness while you're there. And what he's going to then continue to do is say you need to work on your relationship with God. Obviously, there's a reason you guys are here in Babylon. It's because I'm judging your nation, and you guys were basically out of control. And some of this would have been some of the children of these individuals, but yet, you know, like Daniel. But for the most part, these people were still not guiltless. And what he wanted to do is still develop and maintain a witness while they're there in the city of Babylon. And he also says, pray for their peace. And I think of the passage in 1 Timothy, it talks about this. It says, therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all goodness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And so there's because of their prayer for the city there, and for the prayer of peace, there would be an opportunity for people to come to meet the Lord, to see the Lord through these individuals. And notice, this is from one commentary, it says it's one of the only instances you see in the Old Testament where these people are commanded to pray for their enemies, because we know that's spoken about throughout the New Testament. We need to pray for our enemies. But here it's pray for their enemies and pray for their good. You know, and it's specifically about Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. And, you know, he was a cruel man until God got a hold of him. And it took a while. But again, God was asking for them to be good citizens in the midst of all this. And I, can you imagine being carted off, you know, and some of these individuals probably witnessed family members being murdered, being killed, and those kind of things. And yet, Jeremiah is writing this letter. It would probably irritate a few of them, at least. And you'll see some of that irritation. And because it contradicts some of their messages that, you know, they weren't going to be under this bondage forever kind of thing. But yet, Jeremiah writes this because this is what God instructed him to do. And what he goes on to say is there are going to be those who contradict this message. There's going to be deceivers. And that's what he says in verses 8 and 9. A lot of these individuals you have. Notice in verse 8 and 9 he uses the word your prophets, your diviners, in your midst. These are people you've created that are itching your ears, telling you what you want to hear. You need to go against that, because that's not what the Word of God says is going to happen here. I have not sent them. He says that throughout this section, really, in chapters 26 through 29. These prophets have not been sent by me. And so what we find out is, and we'll see a little more of that as we get through this passage, is there were prophets rising up there in Babylon, speaking messages that contradicted what Jeremiah had to say. Jeremiah's letters that he's sending forth to these people. And again, a prophet is one who either speaks forth for God or foretells the future. The diviners are people who guess at the future by certain signs in animate or inanimate creation. And then he says, there are people who are interpreting dreams, but you're even being guided by your own dreams. I don't know about you, but I don't think I'm the only one to have these crazy dreams. And hopefully I don't live my life by them. Because some don't make sense. I'll explain it to my wife when she's half asleep. She doesn't make sense. She probably don't remember usually when I'm trying to tell her these things. Half the time I don't remember when I get up. You guys experience all these things. And yet they were trying to guide their life through these dreams, their own dreams, rather than listening to the Word of God. And what he says is, I have not sent them. And what he does go on to say, these are the promises that I have given to you. And you see that in verses 10 through 14. One, you're going to be there. This is why I told you to build houses, plant, marry. And then he even tells, hey, have your kids get married. So there's going to be a couple generations that are going to be stuck here because you're going to be here for 70 years. And we dealt with this when we went through Jeremiah 25. Again, they're there for 70 years because God was going to give his land rest. For 490 years, they did not allow a yearly Sabbath on the seventh year. They did not allow their land to rest. So God was going to get that back. And he did that. You know, if you divide 490 into 7, by 7, you get 70. And that's why they were given 70 years that God was going to, right? God does not get ripped off. Just remember that. You can't rip off God. He owns it all, in a sense. Well, not in a sense, in reality. And and he basically said, well, he goes on to say, you're going to be there for 70 years. This is, and I'm going to fulfill my good word. And what is his good word? You can see that at the end of chapter 27. He says, they shall be carried to Babylon, speaking of the individuals he's writing to, and there they shall be until the day that I visit them, says the Lord. Then I will bring them up and restore them to this place. So God's going to bring them back. And we know historically that's exactly what happens. And by his good word, again, all this is good because it comes from God, even in the midst of judgment, right? He still looks to mercy. He still looks to grace with these individuals, hoping they'll turn. And you'll see that as we get through this. And again, Daniel took what Jeremiah says not only in chapter 25, but here in 27, and runs with it because it wasn't when he's an old man. He probably remembers this letter, goes back to it, and says, hey, that 70 years is almost up. And you see that written in Daniel 9, 2. He says, in the first year of the reign, I, Daniel, speaking of Darius, I think, at that point, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of years specified by the word of the Lord given me. That's huge because he basically just said Jeremiah's word was that, was scripture. Specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in desolations in Jerusalem. And then he goes off from there and probably gives out or gets an interpretation of what is one of the craziest prophecies in the book. In the book of the Bible, in a sense, in Daniel 9. But in the idea that how God's going to deal with Israel itself in the 70 weeks. Again, that's another study. But all that to tell you, Daniel read this, understood this, probably remembered this letter. You know, he's an old man at the time in Daniel 9, probably in his 80s, 80s or 90s, and reads that and understands that they're going to be returning soon. All that, it goes on to continue in this section about God's promises. And people love these verses. Here in verses 11, well, who doesn't love these verses? Again, in context, they're speaking to Judah, to the people of Judah, that God has a plan. He's not forgotten them. He's not left them. But again, this is applicable to each and every one of us. He says, I know the thoughts. All right, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you. And the way in which he writes this in Hebrew, it basically says, I know. So it's emphatically written, right? He basically repeats himself, the thoughts that I have towards you. These were not a series of unplanned, accidental events, but there's assurances in the thoughts that he has towards them. I like what Spurgeon said about it. He says, the Lord not only thinks of you, but towards you. His thoughts are all drifting your way. I think that's pretty awesome. And we have scriptures to back this up. Psalm 40, verse 5 says, many, O Lord, my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts towards us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered, which is awesome. And then he also says in Psalm 139:17-18, another verse we'd be familiar with. It says, "How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I wake, I am still with you." And I'm blown away, and we should be blown away, that God would think towards us. You know, for most of us, the person that thinks of us the most is ourselves, right? We have no problem thinking of ourselves, reminding ourselves of, you know, all sorts of things. But yet, what God says is, "You can't number the thoughts I have towards you." And it just shows His personality, His love for each and every one of us. And again, that's individually, right? He's speaking to each one of us. He knows His thoughts towards us, right? And He says, "These thoughts are not of evil, but of peace." Well, He says it the other way, of peace, not evil. His intentions, right? Even though sometimes we go through things. And again, remember context. He's speaking to these individuals. And they're probably questioning, "Well, this is your plan for us? We're going to be here in captivity under this regime, under these people, these pagans." And yet God says, "Yeah, but my thoughts towards you are of peace, not evil." And I think this in context to discipline, right? Discipline is something God commands us to do with our children. Discipline is given to us by the Lord, as He tells us in Hebrews 12. And yet, it seems evil in and out of itself when you're going through it, right? We all can remember when we were kids. And if you didn't get spanked, we can take time after service. We'll take turns, paddle you, because you should have, because that's what the Word of God says. But all of that to say, we can all remember times where, you know, that was not feeling so well because of what we had done. But what God says is there's a work that's done in that. There's a reason for that. And let me read for that passage. Hebrews 12:9-11 says, "Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live?" Right? And that's the fruit from it. Right? There's a reason we go through it. "For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. But He," speaking of God, "for our profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness." Again, there's a reason for it. "Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful nevertheless." And I would say painful on both sides, right? It's not, hopefully you don't have a lot of pleasure in disciplining your kids, but you know, again, there's a reason for it. There's a reason behind it. "But painful, nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." And again, there's a reason. There's a fruit that comes from that if they're accepting of that chastening. And what He's telling them is, again, you're going to go through this, and it does seem hard, and it will seem hard. Yet there's a reason for all of this. And He says, "I'm promising you to give you a future and a hope," He goes on to say. There's a purpose behind it. There's a big picture behind it. And whenever I think of that, I go to Joseph's life. Right? He takes up about a fifth of the book of Genesis. And he goes through all sorts of things. He's sold by his brothers. He's accused, wrong situations. He's imprisoned and all that stuff. And then what he tells us is what he learned through all this chastening. And some of this not because of what he did, but just because of the sin around him. Yet God allowed him to go through that. And he says in Genesis, I actually wrote it down, Genesis 50:20, "But as for you," and he's speaking to his brothers, "you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about as it is this day to save many people alive." and because of what Joseph went through. He didn't see the intent, the purposes behind all this, but because of what God had done through him, those 30 years, I'm trying to remember how long it lasted, but a while, all that, he became second in charge in Egypt and was allowed and saved many people, not only the Egyptians, his own people and nations around, because of what God did and had him go through, what he had him learn and all that. God saved many, because they didn't have to go through famine. Well, they went through famine, but they were survived because of what Joseph instituted. All that, again, going back to this passage, talking about the promises that God gives. You know, he says, these are my thoughts towards you. But there is a call to obedience, too, in this passage. He says, then you will. Right? And what this entails is the fact that one needs to get to the end of oneself and look towards heaven. Right? Again, these people were not innocent. In context, within years of them being taken to this place, they were sacrificing their own children in the sight of their temple, right, to pagan gods, burning them alive, right? And that doesn't include all the other nasty things that they were doing. But that, a culmination of how far they had walked away from their Lord. And yet, God was willing and looking for them to turn. And seeing that this, and we know from this passage what Israel does not, Israel comes away from this as a nation. They do not worship idols anymore. And they haven't since. Right? They might have some of the idols that we have in our lives, like sports and our families and stuff like that, but not to the point of wooden statues or other gods from other nations. Right? And so God cured them of that going through this captivity. Because before this, again, they got to the point where they were sacrificing their own children. So then you will. Again, the idea of getting to the end of oneself. And when you get to the end of oneself, you will call upon me. You'll pray to me. You'll seek and search for me. You'll basically return to this genuine relationship that I have desired for you. Right? And that's, again, why I wear this shirt. Right? This is VBS coming up. Destination Dig, right? And this is Jeremiah 29:13 is on that. That's our theme verse. So it's also a plug for those who have not decided to help. You need to help. It's the end of July. If anything, it's my birthday on the first day of that. No plug. Come. July 26th. Yeah, so good day to start. And I'll be something over 40 at that point. Oh, so with that being said, right, they get to a point, and what he's saying is, because of this, some of you individuals will get to the end of yourself. You'll realize what you missed, and you'll turn to me. You'll call upon me. You'll pray to me. You'll seek and search for me with all your heart. And it's really equivalent to a repentance, a turning in mind, and then turning in action. And what God promises with that turning, he says, I will listen to you. It's not like he hadn't been listening to him before, but the idea of this listen is the idea of hearing and responding to you. Because you go back in some chapters, actually in 11:14, it says, so do not pray for these people. This is what God's commanding Jeremiah. Or lift up a cry or a prayer for them, for I will not hear them in the time they cry out to me because of their trouble. And he says, even in 14:11, easy to remember, 11:14, 14:11, awesome, right? I was excited about it. It says, then the Lord said to me, do not pray for this people for their good. When they fast, I will not hear their cry. and when they offer burnt offering and grain offering, I will not accept them, but I will consume them by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. And again, it changes when we have individuals get to the end of themselves and start seeking and searching out God. He says, now I will listen to you. And he says, not only that, I'll be found by you. And it's the idea that God's accessible. We have that same picture in the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, one of my favorite verses. And one of these I want to always remind individuals, where no matter where you're at, right, God has an open door, willing to hear from you, willing for you to turn back to Him. It says in Hebrews 4, 15 and 16, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Right, that means He understands how we're made. He understands that we're bent towards sin. What He does not want, and what often happens, is when we sin, we think sin causes separation from us, from God. And then we continue to go further away from God, rather than turning that sin, confessing it to the Lord, getting right with Him, and getting back to Him. And that's what He'll say going on in this passage. For we now have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And again, that desperation, that need, should be daily. Should be hourly for some of us. Maybe minutely for some of us. Secondly, what's past secondly? Nanoseconds, yes. I've heard of this. Okay, so, again, in that need. But what God wants us to do is do it in a repentant manner. We go before Him, right? Because what they were doing before is, hey, Lord's okay with what we're doing, so we're going to continue to pray to Him. We're going to continue sacrificing. You know, He's not going to judge this nation because we have the temple here. He's promised us through through Abraham that we'd have this land. He also promised that there would always be a king sitting on the throne through the Davidic covenant. We're okay. So we can live like we want to, and then God will still continue to hear us. And what we learned from those passages was He was not hearing them because they weren't repentant, they weren't confessing, they weren't getting right with the Lord. That's what He desires. I don't know about you, but it doesn't work in any relationship if you sinned against them in any such way and just cover it up or think it's okay. It doesn't build a healthy relationship. We know that for a fact, right? And what God wants is that healthy relationship. And we know that we can turn to Him with anything we've done, and He'll forgive us. The Bible's clear on that. If we confess our sins, it does not say if we confess these certain things, He's okay, we'll be forgiven. It's all sin. So that's a promise that God gives us. And then He goes back. Well, He says, I will listen to you. I'll be found by you. The idea, again, being accessible. And I'll bring you back. Not only from Babylon. This verse 14 kind of insinuates that there's just more than one bringing back of this people. Because He says, I'll bring you back from all nations. And right now, in this context, we're only talking about Babylon. But we know there's a future. Well, we live in the present age when a lot of people from Israel were brought back into the land of Israel. And eventually they'll be brought back into a relationship with Him. And we know that happens later on in our future. He says, I'll bring you back from all places. So not only for Babylon, but also there's a future promise in there. And now He then goes on to deal and warn the false prophets, or warn the people of the false prophets. It says, because, in verse 15, you have said, the Lord has raised up prophets for us in Babylon. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king who sits on the throne of David, concerning all the people who dwell in the city, and concerning your brethren, who have not gone out from with you into captivity. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will send on them the sword, the famine, and the pestilence, and will make them like rotten figs that cannot be eaten. They are so bad. And I will pursue them with the sword, with famine, and with pestilence, and I will deliver them to trouble among all the kingdoms of the earth, to be a curse and astonishment, a hissing and a reproach among all the nations where I have driven them. Because they have not heeded my words, says the Lord, when I sent to them by my servants the prophets, rising up early and sending them, neither would you heed, says the Lord. Therefore hear the word of the Lord, all you of the captivity, whom I have sent from Jerusalem to Babylon. In context, he's kind of dealing with the messages that are being spoken around there in Babylon. They rose up prophets, and basically their prophets were contradicting everything that Jeremiah had to say. And what he's telling them in this section is, don't think that these prophets that you've raised up are from the Lord. They're not. What their message is basically, you basically brought up people that are itching your ears. And we know that from a passage in 2 Timothy, the idea that in the last days that people will bring up individuals, teachers that will itch their ears, basically tell them that they can do whatever they want. You know, as long as they acknowledge God, they'll be okay. Rather than lifestyle or obedience and all those things won't matter. And that's exactly what you have happening here. They're basically not listening to Jeremiah again. And what he addresses is those who are left in Judah and Jerusalem. Remember, they had this mindset that the people that were in captivity were the bad ones. The people that were left were the good ones. And he dealt with this with the figs, and that's why he mentions that passage in chapter 24, right? The rotten figs are actually the ones that are left in Judah and Jerusalem. And if they don't get right, he says, I will take care of them. And you are the good figs, because there's still something God's doing in the midst of those people that were in captivity. And again, prophets were coming up saying the exact opposite. Hey, you know, you're there because you're rotten. We're here because we're good. They had this kind of complex. And yet, the Lord of hosts, when he gives himself that title, it's not good. Again, that's the idea of Lord of the heavenly armies. And this is what he says. He says, sword, famine, and pestilence will follow you. Judgment has not been lifted on the people that were left in Judah and Jerusalem. You will be like rotten figs. Again, from 24. And as he goes through this, you can see the emphasis, right? He says in verse 17, I will send this to you. And then he goes in verse 18 to say, I will pursue them with sword, famine. And then he goes on in verse 18 to said, I will deliver them to trouble. Right, you're not getting out of this. And he says, what's going to happen to you will even amaze the nations around you. And he's mentioned this many times, that you'll be like a hissing, he says, and those kind of things, a byword because of what happens to you and the judgment that God brings upon you, because you will not repent. And that's what he says, because you haven't heeded my words. He goes, I've sent prophet after prophet. And we, again, I should have done it, but you can go through the major and minor prophets and people that were before Jeremiah. Jeremiah was really the last prophet to speak to them before they were exiled. But he had sent many others. As we go through the minor prophets on Sunday night, we get this picture. They're warned and warned and warned. You know, Israel first, well, Israel along with Judah. And Israel was northern Israel, and then Judah was southern Israel. They were warned by prophet, by prophet. And he says they rised up early. The idea is it constantly happened. I sent these people to you, and they would not heed my message. And it says, neither will you. And he's kind of given them, you know, a backslash. No. What is this called? Backhand. That's the word I was looking at. Backhand. Backslash. Pat on the back. Backhand. He's basically saying, hey, you know, they didn't heed my message. If you don't heed my message, because he kind of reverts back to talking to people in the exile. Like, if you don't heed my message, the same will happen to you. You're no less guilty. You need to get right with the Lord. You need to hear my word. You need to understand the warning in this. And finally, he, in the last section, deals specifically with individuals in verses 21 through 32. And he says, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, concerning Ahab, the son of Goliath, and Zedekiah, the son of Maaseiah, who prophesy a lie in you, in my name. Behold, I will deliver them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall slay them before your eyes. And because of them, a curse shall be taken up by all the captivity of Judah who are in Babylon, saying, the Lord make you like Zedekiah and Ahab, whom the king of Babylon roasted in the fire, because they have done disgraceful things in Israel, have committed adultery with their neighbor's wives, and have spoken lying words in my name, which I have not commanded them. Indeed, I know, and I am a witness, says the Lord. You shall also speak to Shemaiah, the Nehelamite, whatever, saying, thus speaks the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, you have sent letters in your name to all the peoples who are of Jerusalem, to Zephaniah, the son of Maaseiah, the priest, and so all the priests, saying, the Lord has made you priests instead of Jehoiada, the priest, so that there should be officers in the house of the Lord over every man who is demented and considers himself a prophet, that you should put him in prison and in stocks. Now, therefore, why have you not rebuked Jeremiah of Antioch, who makes himself a prophet to you? For he has sent us in Babylon, saying, this captivity is long. Build houses and dwell in them, and plant gardens and eat their fruit. Now Zephaniah the priest read this letter in the hearing of Jeremiah the prophet. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, send to all those in captivity, saying, thus says the Lord concerning Shemaiah, the, you know, wherever he's from, because Shemaiah has prophesied to you and have not sent him, and he has caused you to trust in a lie. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will punish Shemaiah, again, his place, and his family. He shall not have anyone to dwell among this people, nor shall he see the good that I will do for my people, says the Lord, because he has taught rebellion against the Lord. So what Jeremiah then addresses in this last section is the individual false prophets. First, he deals with Ahab and Zedekiah, and the idea is you don't rebel against what the word of the Lord says. And he says they're prophesying a lie. And both of these people are mentioned only in this section. Notice what's interesting, they're named after two wicked kings of both Israel and Judah, Ahab and Zedekiah. And what they do is they prophesy a lie. He mentions this twice. And again, the fruit of the prophet is how we measure whether a prophet is from the Lord. So what's the fruit of a prophet? Is his prophecy. Does he speak forth from God? Does he foretell what God has instructed him to share? And obviously, we know this guy to be incorrect because of his historical accounts, right? He basically was, they were saying that they're going to return back. Don't worry, you know, keep your suitcase loaded. We're going to return back across, back to Babylon, back to Jerusalem. And again, we know that not to be true. Jesus said about this, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. And again, we're careful about this because it does not say that a false prophet won't be a nice guy. Right? That's not how we judge them. It does not say that he won't be a smooth talker. Right? It does not say he won't be a giving individual. Right? But again, that's not his gift. That's not what we judge him for. It's what's coming out of his mouth. That's how we judge a prophet. Because there's a passage. Did I write it down? There's a passage in Deuteronomy talking about this. Deuteronomy 13, if you could turn there real quick. And this just goes on to say, even if the person does miracles, but does not speak forth for God, we would consider him a false prophet. Right? Just because he can do some crazy things. Right? Deuteronomy 13, 1 through 5, it says, if there arises... Oh, sorry, some of you are still turning. Deut means like the second law. So I always think it's the second book, it should be. But it's like the fifth of the law. Right? It's the last book in the law. Genesis, Exodus, oh boy. We're not going that route. Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. There it is. I'd get it eventually. All right. So, all that to say, Deuteronomy 13. If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass, of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them. So he does a miracle in your midst, is what he's saying in verses 1 and 2. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of bondage to entice you from the way in which your Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall put away the evil from your midst. And again, we have cults that are based on some of these things, right? Nice individuals that belong to some of these cults, but they preach a different God. And it doesn't matter what they do. It doesn't matter how nice they are, right? If they don't teach that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and is complete and fully God, they are misguiding you no matter what they do. And, you know, or they teach you, you know, Mormons teach you that Elohim was a God from a planet, a man like us. Again, not teaching you the God of the Bible. And we have Jehovah Witnesses that teach that Jesus Christ is a God, not the God. And again, not teaching us what the Word of God shares with us. So we need to be line it up. And again, we need to judge a prophet by the fruit. And not only that, he goes, they prophesy a lie, but they live a lie. And we know that from verse 23 in this, going back to this passage. You know, they've done disgraceful things. Right there, it says in verse 23, the page, it says, and because of them accursed, 23, because they have done disgraceful things in Israel, have committed adultery with their neighbor's wives, and have spoken lying words in my name. So, sleeping around with their neighbor's wives. Again, fruit of the prophet should be what comes out of their mouth, but they also, there's some qualifications for these individuals, right? We know that as a teacher, 1 Timothy 3 tells me, you know, that there are certain qualifications that I, as a teacher of God's Word, need to meet. And if I don't meet those, I am unqualified. And there's a list there. And, you know, that's one of those things. Hopefully I'm an open book. You can talk to my wife and kids and ask them if, you know, if I represent what I teach. And that does not mean perfectly. Because if you hold me to that standard, I don't meet it. Nor does anyone else. But there are qualifications in a lifestyle of a teacher. And it should be just the idea of a mature believer. Somebody who follows the Lord and has those certain qualifications met. And that list is in 1 Timothy 3. And again, same with individuals, because often people teach things and their lifestyle will not match up. Right? They'll feel like they have a special... When they say they have a special revelation from God, that should be scary. Right? Like, you know, God gave me this permission only. Like, I'm the only one that can do these certain things. And often it involves women. It's sad what God allows, what they think God's allowing them to do, despite what He's called them to do. And so they can't live a lie, and these people were living a lie. And because of that, there was punishment. And we know from Deuteronomy 18, we know from Deuteronomy 13, that God does not take light to this. And the sentence for a person that committed this was death, right? And unfortunately, fortunately happened by the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. It basically said Nebuchadnezzar slayed these two individuals. Not only did they do it, but he did it by fire. Isn't that familiar? Right? He tried to do that with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego later on. I guess that was his way to take care of individuals. It says he roasted these two by fire. Right? And it says these two became basically a curse. You know, don't try to live the life of Ahab or Zedekiah. Is kind of the idea. And I found out, you know, the Hebrew language does not have curse words like we do, right? And I've heard this from commentaries and different people, right? Usually if they cuss in another language, either English or Arabic, right? Other languages that they know, they use that. And I don't know what that says in our language, but what... It happens, and I was asking my wife about this morning, you know, do we have people's names that are associated with kind of a bad connotation? And we thought of Jekyll and Hyde, right? If you have a personality of Jekyll and Hyde, that means you're unpredictable, right? Hopefully, you know, your spouse doesn't say, you know, can I see Mr. Jekyll this morning? Or Mrs. Jekyll this morning, not Mr. Hyde. We had to figure out, me and my wife were so unfamiliar with this term. Well, I knew the term, I've heard it, but we didn't know who were the good and who was the bad. We figured that out, just to let you know. You know, but that's the idea, that their names became basically a curse based on their fate. Like, hey, if somebody were to use that against them, don't become like Ahab or Zedekiah. So they aren't known. They became famous for their contradiction or the rebellion against the Word of God and what they were doing. And with that, he then deals with the last individual, Shemaiah. And again, he's only mentioned in this passage. And this is somebody who's receiving or hearing the letters that are written to the exiles, and he does not like them. So he sends a response, hearing these letters and saying, you know, and writes basically above Jeremiah's head and goes to the high priest and says, you need to take care of any demented individual. And somebody who's, gosh, I think it means to howl like a wolf does, right? The idea of demented. And I didn't write it down, but basically this guy is off his knocker, and what he says is, he's gone crazed. You need to rebuke this individual. You need to lock him up in prison or in stocks. And I think that's funny because they tried that earlier, and it didn't work. Remember, he got released the day later, and he continued to preach Jeremiah. He was discouraged for a second, but God lifted it up, told him, hey, this is what I called you to do. Continue to do it, and that's what he did. So they thought that might work against him. And he wrote this letter in his own name. Notice that's highlighted in this. He wrote it in his own name, not that he was commanded by God. Or, unfortunately, and I've heard, you know, letters being written to pastors, written in their own name, thinking they had better they had something to tell him or something to share and stuff like that, which was not necessarily a good thing. And so we need to be careful about that. You know, God's called the person to the position. Person needs to be teachable, right? You know, that's part of the qualifications. But at the same time, here he's kind of trying to go above his head. And he wrote this to all the people, really starting a smear campaign, right, against Jeremiah. And he wrote it to Zephaniah. What we find out as we go through this passage, Zephaniah was probably a friend of Jeremiah's because he kind of read it to him. He either read it to him to warn him or he just read it to him because he was a friend. Most people think he was a friend of Jeremiah's. So Zephaniah, who was the high priest, read this to Jeremiah. And Jeremiah then replies, right, that this is what the Lord responds to you, Jeremiah. Because you have written this, this is what's going to happen to you. And kind of gives them a curse that no Israeli wanted, and that's the idea that they would not have children. They wouldn't have someone to pass their name down to. And that's what he says. Because, he says, I have not sent you. You're prophesying a lie. You've caused others to trust a lie. And again, his whole message was, hey, don't pack your bags. Well, pack your bags. We're going to return from exile. We're going back. Again, contradicting Jeremiah's message. And because of that, and because of his willingness to try to basically throw Jeremiah under a bus, what God says is, this is how I'm going to take care of this. I will punish you. You will have no heirs or no longer live. Or live long enough to see the good that I do or that happens to this nation. So, assuming this guy was young enough to actually live to the age of where he could see his people returning to Jerusalem and to Judah, but he would not. We don't know much more than that. All we know is we know God does not lie. He tells the truth, so we know he did not get to see the good that God did amongst his people in returning them. You know, I'd even say he probably didn't see Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego and see those things that took place as God was transforming a generation at that point, making followers of him. And you know that rubbed off, you know, with those four individuals. With that all being said, we are done with chapter 29. So with that, again, as you go through this passage, what really speaks to me and how I really apply it to my life is, again, we are, as believers, not necessarily exiles, right? But this is not our home. Right? Our home is to be with the Lord. And so we are to occupy until he comes. We are to be those good citizens. We are to be those good witnesses to the world around us. They need to know the good of the Lord. And we need to have, you know, whatever circumstances. You know, and some of us, you know, a lot of us have gone through some hard things. Right? But we, as believers, serve a good God. And there's a purpose behind those things. We may not see it, but we need to trust in it. Right? We need to trust in him because he's a good God. And with that, and continue to do the things that God's called us to with that. And also abstain from those false messages, those that contradict the Word of God. We need to match up the message with what the Word of God says. Align it with that. And with that, let's pray. Lord, again, thank you for your word. Thank you for this passage. And again, you're so faithful. And even in all the rebellion that you had from your people during that time, you're still holding out. You're still giving them promises that if they would seek and search you with their whole heart, would be found. you desire that relationship. And Lord, if there is anyone here that hears my voice and feels like they're just lost and they can't find you, Lord, I just ask that they would turn to you. The Bible says nobody comes to the Father unless they're drawn. You are drawing each and every one of us. What you want is really a general repentance, understanding that we need you. We're created to need you. It's not a bad thing, Lord. So I just ask that you would speak to that individual, that they would turn back to you, not only in mind, but you would give them the ability through your Holy Spirit to turn back to you with actions. Lord, and I just thank you that you never give up. You're a God of second, third, fourth, fifth. Just like the thoughts you have towards us, they can't be numbered. How many chances we get with you. Lord, I just thank you for that. Just ask that we'd live there. Live in your grace. Lord, and continue to go after you and do the things you've called us to do. And respond to the love that you first shown us. Lord, just thank you for it. Just ask that you would bless us as we go our way. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.